good. Okay, that one's good. Okay, good here. Welcome back to Portland Bible Church. This is the place of refreshment we were talking about at the break. The Sunday in our time right now is a place of refreshment. We pray that your soul will be refreshed as we study in this second session this morning. And we thank you all for attending Portland Bible Church. We are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. So you can go there and listen to any of the back messages for the last 7 weeks. We also have our website, PortlandBibleChurch.com. We have messages that are audio for about the last 10 years. We have over 70 Bible studies you can download or read at your pleasure there. And so our class this morning is at 10 o'clock and now 11:15. On Thursday is at 7 o'clock. We are studying the book of Psalms and we are looking at the 23rd Psalm, which is certainly appropriate in the time in which we find ourselves. If you desire to support this ministry, you can send your check to Gary Glennie, Portland Bible Church, and make sure you note on the envelope, Portland Bible Church. We'll be sure that the men get the envelope and it goes into the offering box. And so you can send it to the address, it's at the website, or give me a call, even to go to the homepage and it has my phone number, give me a call. Also, we said, and we keep telling you this, if you wanted one of our books, we've got This is the Watchman, and this is by Mark Cahill. It's The Watchman on the Wall in Ezekiel. We are the watchman on the wall, warning our nation in time of adversity, such as we find ourselves. The other one is A Time of Disaster. This is Moses Amabiko, an excellent Bible teacher all over the world for quite a number of years. And so if you want either of those books, call me or write, and we'll send one out to you free of charge for your reading pleasure. You can also go to Moses Amabiko, I think .com. You can probably pull up that name. I think that's the website. And some people have read the book online. You can actually do that by going online as well. It's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer to make sure that we're in fellowship. We had the communion service already today, but we always want to make sure. We may have new people joining us, really from all over the country and all over the world. We have people tuning in, so we thank you very much for tuning in. Many of my colleagues out there are doing live streaming, so praise God for all of those who are doing the Lord's work and teaching verse by verse from the Bible, such as we're doing, to edify and to be the watchman on the wall. So we'll take time for silent prayer, giving you the opportunity to confess silently, privately to the Lord any sins that you're aware of. This, of course, enables the Holy Spirit to function in your life so that we can understand the mind of Christ, which is Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Again, Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege to be part of your royal family. We thank you that because we believed in your Son, Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. Nothing that man can do unto us can remove that, because you have provided that finished work through the death of your Son on the cross. We thank you for that, an unspeakable gift of everlasting life and salvation and all the things that are attendant with it. We thank you for the possibility of potential rewards based on our service. We pray that you'd keep us close, that we keep our accounts short in terms of any sins so that we can confess them and make sure that we have maximum time in the filling of the Spirit so that we can utilize your word and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We pray now as we study this morning, you would edify our soul in this second session, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. The scripture says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Open the word to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. And before I go to Galatians, I wanted to wish a happy Mother's Day today. And we have just usually we explain the various holidays. And so I wanted to take just a moment or two. The whole idea of Mother's Day is about 90 years old, in case you didn't know that. And it was a lady by the name of Mary Elizabeth Noor Herring. And we thank her because there wouldn't have been any Frank Earl Herring. And without him, there might have been no Mother's Day. It was an official act of Congress in 1930. That's what? Let's see, 70, 80? 90 years ago, and Herring was recognized as being the father, pardon the expression, of Mother's Day because of a speech he made February 7, 1904 at an English opera house on Monument Circle in the center of downtown Indianapolis. In a speech, Herring made the first public plea for a nationwide observance of Mother's Day. 2 years later, in that same hall, Herring started an organization to push for the creation of the national holiday honoring Mothers on the second Sunday in May. A woman by the name of Anna Mae Jarvis developed the concept of a national day to honor mothers and motherhood. The first Mother's Day was celebrated on May 10, 1908, with a service at St. Andrew's Methodist Church in Grafton. I'm not sure where that was. I've got WV. I don't know what, Vermont or Washington. Huh? Was it Virginia? Oh, West Virginia. Oh, there it is. West Virginia. On May 8, 1914, President Wilson signed a joint resolution of Congress recognizing the second Sunday in May as a national Mother's Day holiday. The scripture that bears up the honoring of mothers and fathers, there are actually three main scriptures, and you can just jot those down and look at them later. The first two are part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. We noted the Mosaic Covenant, and the Fifth Commandment, mentioned both in Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 5:16, speak of that. And it's interesting that this Fifth Commandment is the first commandment with a promise. The promise is included. Listen to this. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long or prolonged upon the land which the Lord your God gives to you. Now, this was addressed specifically to Israel, but the application is long life and heritage for the national entity. And in Deuteronomy 5:16, similar but slightly different wording, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged or long, and that it may go well with you upon the land which the Lord your God gives to you. Very similar, but of course we have this promise of prosperity and long life for honoring parents. And of course, as far as the parents training the child, the first training comes from the mother and then later from the father. And so what we learn about God basically comes from the mother first and then from the father, and hopefully it continues on in the family, but later hopefully a pastor teacher in a local church will continue the teaching of young people and the adults. The third passage, two verses, Ephesians 6, 2 and 3, reflects the Old Testament and is the New Testament presentation by Paul in Ephesians 6, 2 and 3. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. So he adds the statement of what the commandments say, that it may be well with you and you may be long-lived upon the earth, not just in the land. So the land would be the land of Israel in the Old Testament Mosaic Covenant, but now Paul extends this under inspiration to the whole earth. So everywhere, the honoring of mother and father. I think the reason we honor the mothers specifically, and the fathers as well, but specifically the mothers, they have the first teaching of the child. And that teaching, of course, helps them to understand several things. These principles actually are first taught by the mothers and then by the fathers, and they have to do with our national heritage, and the preservation of our nation is determined by our respect and our honor of our parents. The second principle is much the same. Our national heritage is a grace gift from God. And sometimes we fail to think of that. We think, well, it's a blessing of the church fathers. It's the fact that we won the war against England and established this nation. But ultimately, it's because God has blessed this nation from its inception. Not all of the founding fathers were believers in Jesus Christ. Many of them were deists, but many were also Christians. And that Christian theology and that Christian thinking was because God had given blessing and grace to this nation. We have survived this 200 plus years based on the grace of God. The question is, will we forget the grace of God and the God who has delivered us as the greatest nation in human history, or will we reject that? And so again, these principles, first taught by the mother, then by the father, and today we honor our mothers. Well, that's my tribute to Mother's Day. And so at that point, I want to go on to Galatians, a little different subject. We've had so many things going on today, but we have had the communion service. If you missed it, you can go back and watch it again. That's the great thing about this live streaming. You can watch it as it's happening right now, or you can come back later. I've had some people that had activities they had to do on Sunday or Thursday, and then later on, we note that other people have viewed it. Other people listen online. So praise God for technology that we can do this. If you're not able to come to a live presentation, as so many are not at this point, you can get it online. And I'm not as good at doing things online. I like to do things in person. But many people have gotten degrees and graduate degrees simply by being online. The younger generation is great about that. Us old fogies, we like to have person-to-person, eyeball-to-eyeball. But we're getting used to this technology, and God has blessed us to be able to teach many, many people at distances, really all over the world, by this wonderful technology. Well, we're in Galatians chapter 6, and we have moved down to verse 12. Seems like we've kind of bogged down, but we've seen so many wonderful things, and I hate to pass them by. This section is the new section. It is under Paul's autographed conclusion, so part of his conclusion addresses his own handwriting. We noted that last time, that the 13 epistles that Paul wrote, all with his own hand, although he did have some help from time to time. Apparently his eyesight had gone pretty bad, and so he had some people that were his scribes that wrote down exactly what he told them under inspiration. So we believe, literally, they're from the hand of God and the hand of Paul, and sometimes he says, as he does in this epistle, this is with my own hand, indicating that the salutation or the greeting, sometimes he writes in very large letters. You see how large I'm writing. Some people think, well, I think he wrote in capital Greek letters. I go, excuse me, the Greek is always capital letters in the original autograph. So I think it's just big letters so that he could see them better. We don't know if that was a thorn in the flesh. Some think it was. May have been some other ailment that he had, but certainly his eyesight was bad, whether that was the so-called thorn in the flesh or not. The second part is verses 12 through 17, and that's the new creation that replaces circumcision. And so we have a revisitation of this doctrine of circumcision. And as I mentioned in the first hour with communion, so many people don't even talk about this. I don't know if I've ever been in a church where the pastor has taught anything about circumcision. They just avoid it like the plague, and yet it's so critical. It's the Abrahamic covenant, and we are, even as Gentiles, beneficiaries of the Abrahamic covenant. Certainly Jesus Christ is the heir of Abraham, and that was one of the blessings that was promised to Abraham, a king. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, will reign forever, and he's of that line of Abraham. And we have that blessing. Now, Israel has special blessings. They get the land, and they have many things that are part of the future, but we have the blessing of Abraham with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this circumcision for us is not a literal ritual. It's a spiritual ritual, and that is when we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we're entered into union with Christ by faith alone in Jesus Christ, we have not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but we have about 70 things that occur simultaneously because we are in Christ. You can look in your Bible, and everywhere you see Christ, look if it has an in front of it. In Christ, in Christ. We are baptized in Christ. We died in Christ. or with Christ. We are resurrected with Christ. We are circumcised in Christ. Over and over, the New Testament says that we are positionally, judicially entered into union with Christ. That occurs at the moment of salvation by what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Enters us into union with Christ. That doctrine, by the way, is posted at the website. I don't have time to develop it right now. It's a rather lengthy study, but it's critical because it answers so many of the difficult questions that people have, including the problem in Galatia, where they were saying that these Gentiles needed circumcision. They needed to obey the Mosaic covenant. And Paul's telling them, no, you are in Christ. You have all these things, including circumcision, even though it's not physical circumcision, it's a circumcision of the heart. So that's what we're looking at. And so the first part in verse 12 is this idea of the cross versus circumcision. And the Jews who were the, perhaps they were believers, but they had added the works, particularly of circumcision, and maybe many other of the laws that they were adding onto the Gentiles in the area of Galatia. And so Paul is addressing that and saying, no, 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 may it never be. He's trying to be very emphatic. And as I say, mention it through this six chapters, 16 times, both circumcision, uncircumcision, back and forth. He mentions it in Romans. He mentions it many other times. And so it's an important subject. It's not something that people should just skip over lightly because it represents the idea that somehow today we can get saved by doing something, i.e. circumcision. Or any works, going to a church, just being a nice person, living in a Christian home, being born in a Christian home. None of that gets you saved. Personal, individual, faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, saves you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves you. And my colleagues agree, but there are those out there who teach all manner of addition to this gospel of grace by faith alone in Christ. Paul addresses this. If you want to check it out, reread the epistle that Paul writes to the Galatians. It can't be clearer in there. And it's blatantly clear, as we have already seen. At any rate, this verse 12 not only deals with the cross of Christ versus circumcision, but it's saying that physical circumcision ignores the cross and almost replaces the cross. And that's exactly what he says here. Let's read verse 12 and then we'll go back and pick up the details. Galatians 6:12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Doesn't get any simpler. I'll read that again. Those who desire to make a good showing, that is, they want to put on a good showing in the flesh, physical body, try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So we've got the cross of Christ, which includes everything dealing with salvation plus resurrection, because the cross of Christ is meaningless if there's no resurrection. Paul talks about that in Romans. He said, we're just crazy if we think Christ is not raised. He says, yet I preach Christ and him crucified. But he must also mean, without resurrection, crucifixion, you just got a dead Christ. Resurrection validates. It's the Father being satisfied, or first service, propitiated. He is satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Therefore, Christ was resurrected. And if Christ was resurrected, we're resurrected. In Romans, he makes the argument. He said, if Christ is not resurrected, then we're not resurrected. If Christ is resurrected, then we will be resurrected. He makes a beautiful argument. And that's back in Romans. And so this circumcision issue flies in the face of the cross and says that this is more important, as it were. And you can't live the Christian life. You can't really be a Christian if you do not have circumcision, physically speaking. That's what's going on here. So if I get lost in the details, you got the summary of this verse, okay? So that's verse 12. Circumcision ignores the cross, and they say that circumcision can supplant the cross, or at least it's more important than the cross. All right, that's what we have in this verse. Let's take a look at it. And so it starts off, those who desire. The word thelo in Greek, T-H-E-L-O, is a desire or a wish. Has to do with free will. We could take a side trip and go into volition and free will. Man has free will. I say that. I shouldn't have to say it. Most people think they have free will and they can kind of do what they want. But there are some theologians who say, well, God plans every moment of your life and you don't have free will. Well, then we're robots. And then God forces some to believe and unfairly causes others to be unsaved and go to the lake of fire. Makes no sense. We have free will. Go to Genesis. It says, of the trees in the garden, you may eat freely. That means they had a choice. He says, oh, by the way, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they did. Sounds like your children. Sounds like us. We all tend to do what we're told. Don't touch that stove. Ouch! I told you not to touch that stove. And God told them not to eat of that tree. From the day that they did, they will begin to die and ultimately die physically. Well, that's the passage that we have there with regard to free will. So these people desire, they have free will, and they want to make a showing. This brought to mind something we used to watch on the BBC, which was the comedy Keeping Up Appearances. I don't know if you ever watched it. It was a cute show. It was one that tripped our trigger for some reason. And it was about this lady, Hyacinth. All her family had flower names, Rose, Hyacinth, and so forth. And her poor husband, Richard, was really henpecked guy. And Hyacinth was middle class, lower middle class, but she dreamed of being upper class. And she was forever trying to put on airs and do those things would make her look, trying to reconnect. We drop it every once in a while. I don't know why that is. Something problem with Facebook. We're back, hopefully. And so she was always trying to be in the upper circle and do things, and she always made a mess of it and made herself look even lower than the station that she had. And she was just trying to keep up appearance. That was basically the idea, keeping up a good appearance. And she'd talk about her sister, I think it was, who had a large place, a pool and room for a pony, if that had anything to do with her. It was a cute show, but it was this idea of keeping up appearances, trying to look important. And these Galatian Jewish believers want to feel important, so they're telling the Gentile, boy, you got to be circumcised or you're just not going to be a good Christian. Probably can't be a Christian at all without it. And so it made them feel good. And it says here, in the flesh. And so it says in the flesh because they want to make a good showing in the flesh. That's kind of a double entendre. That means it has a double meaning. Flesh in the New Testament, most of the time, means old sin nature. But flesh also can mean the physical body. So circumcision, they make a good showing in your flesh because you have physical circumcision. But it says showing in the flesh, their old sin nature says you ought to do this to get saved. So it kind of refers to the old sin nature and also the physical flesh of the circumcision. Kind of a double entendre, no extra charge for that. But I see that the word flesh is used there. There are other words that could be used for circumcision, but they use this word flesh. And they try to compel you to be circumcised. And so we see this concept here, the compelling to be circumcised. Really important. We've already seen it in chapter 5:11. Turn a page. In Galatians 5:11, it says this, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, which Paul did not, why am I still persecuted? In other words, he didn't preach circumcision. So why are they, and if he were to preach that, they're persecuting him. He said, then the stumbling block of the cross has been neutralized or abolished. And so he is restating this again and again, and in his last chapter, as he closes out chapter 6, he goes there again. And the argument is this. Look at Acts 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Here is the problem. In the beginning of the church age, in chapter 15, around 46 AD to 52, somewhere in that range, so Christ is resurrected, all of those things, the churches began on Pentecost. And so it says here in chapter 15, and some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, believers in Jesus Christ, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this is reminiscent of some of the churches, sadly, today, and some of the religious groups who say you can't be saved unless you attend their church. You can't be saved unless you walk a certain way, do a certain thing, wear your hair a certain way, dress a certain way, or be circumcised. Now, in the first century, that was the issue. Today, nobody says you got to be circumcised to get saved. But they say, well, if you want to be a Christian, you need to dress a certain way. You need to attend this church. If you don't attend this church, you can't be saved. And so people have all manner of legalistic works they add to salvation to keep saved or to get there in the first place. And here these people are saying, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. So that's what Paul is addressing and fighting against. So those who desire to make a good showing, as it were, in the flesh... Oh, by the way, these try to compel you to be circumcised. I want to go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. It's easy to remember. Matthew 23:23. It's actually a rather long section. It's 10 verses. We won't read all of them. But Matthew 23. It starts here, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the other." There's a reason and a place for the other things. Matthew, of course, he is still writing here, and this is the time that Jesus is still alive, and so they obviously had the tithe. And that's a separate subject. Today, giving is not tithing. I know some people think, oh, you got to tithe. Tithing is not Christian giving. Every man as he purposes in his own heart. So let him give not grudgingly or out of necessity. Oh, and by the way, make it 10%. That's not in the New Testament. This is in the book of Matthew. These are Jewish scribes and Pharisees, and they are tithing, appropriate for the age of Israel. The church doesn't begin until the book of Acts at Pentecost. We have to read the Bible in the context in which it is written. So many people jump in and pull a verse out of Scripture without a context. And I've been over this idea of context, context, context. Very important. Context. At any rate, you can read on down through here. Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for your whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." And as we continue down to verse, verse 30. Let's see, 27. We did 27. Let's finish this up. Verse 29. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, oh, if we had been living in the days of the Father, we would not have been partakers with them in shedding the blood of the prophets." And basically Jesus saying, really? And then it says, "Consequently, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers." You're doing the same thing. And then he says, "You serpents." Ouch. Calling them serpents. The devil is represented by the motif of the serpent. He's calling them those of the devil. "You brood of vipers." Double entendre. Serpents and vipers. "How shall you escape the sentence of hell?" Now there, the word hell is appropriate. A lot of places it's Hades, and it's a different location. This is the lake of fire. In the margin, it's Gehenna. And that's usually translated as the lake of fire. So the word hell is probably the literal last hell there. So my point is that these people were trying to make a good showing. They were on the outside beautiful, but they were full of dead man's bones and uncleanness inside. And so these people, these Judaizers, as it were, in Galatia, are trying to cause the Gentile believers to think they don't have salvation, or they don't have all of it. And so that's what Paul is addressing, and they're trying to compel them to be circumcised. Now, without going through the entire doctrine of circumcision, by the way, if you want that doctrine, it is at the website. You can download it in its entirety. We have studied in many, many hours early in the book of Galatians. I was just thinking, this word circumcised in the Greek is peritemno. Peri means around, temno means to cut around. Hopefully that makes sense without getting graphic. But I was thinking that my father used to work for a die casting company. I even worked there one summer for summer work, pretty brutal work. My father did much of his life. I was just there for a summer. But one of the things that they did when they would melt the metal and put it into the mold and it would come out, it would have flashing around the edges. And one of my father's job was to trim that flashing around the edge so that the piece was, you could still see the little ridge, but they would grind that smooth so that you had a perfect shape that had been molded, whatever part it was that they had, and he would trim the flashing. That's the idea of this verb. Trimming the rough edges, basically, like the flashing of a die casting or anything taken from a mold and trimmed. And so the foreskin of the male phallus is trimmed in that way and allows better function, less chance for infection, and many other things. But more importantly, it was given as a sign for God to Abraham and all the descendants of Israel of the Abrahamic covenant. So that was important. That we saw in Genesis 17, 8 through 14. Now, just in case you wondered, it is one of the laws in the Mosaic covenant. I want to give that to you because some people say, was it in the Mosaic covenant? Yes, it was. Look at Exodus 12, 44. Exodus 12. I know sometimes we hop around in Scripture, but it's important that you get the pieces. Why are these things that I'm teaching the Word of God? Exodus 12, 44. Now, this is in the Mosaic covenant here. And so in verse 44, starting in verse 43, and the Lord said to Abraham, I'm sorry, said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. But every man's slave purchased with money after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. A sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it, but only those that have the circumcision. Verse 48, but if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and let them come near to celebrate it, and he shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. So we have the prescription in the Old Testament. And then in the book of Leviticus, a restatement again, Leviticus chapter 12, Leviticus 12, 3. So it is one of the commandments brought over from Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant. So in Leviticus chapter 12 and verse 3, it's simply talking here about bodily cleanliness. And even today, doctors give the option to mothers whether they have their child circumcised or not. But the eighth day is the best. They even know that today. Usually they do it before that, sometimes after. But technically, the eighth day is the most safest day in terms of the child has the strongest antibodies to protect against infection on the eighth day. Now, they didn't know that in the time of Moses, but they know that today. And so it was very important. And so here we have then these, it says in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the Lord speaking, speak to the sons of Israel saying, when a woman gives birth and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean for 7 days. Not 14 days, 7 days. As in the days of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. Verse 3, and on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin, that connected there? Yeah, okay. On the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And this, of course, is a rite of purification. It's part of the cleanliness in the Mosaic covenant, even though it was actually a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. So it was included in this. Now, the important thing is today, we do not have physical circumcision. It can be a ritual of the Jewish Jewish person, which is certainly following the Abrahamic covenant, but for Gentiles, it really refers to cleanliness. And some males are, some males are not. Sometimes they're not as healthy in their firstborn, so they skip this, and some males have it later in life to protect against infection and so forth. But today, all believers have a spiritual circumcision, and this is taught in multiple places, but it even is taught in the Old Testament. You would think it was only New Testament, but wait. Deuteronomy 10:16. Look at this. In verse 16 it says, let's go to verse 15. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is to this day. Verse 16, circumcise then your heart. Wait a minute, I thought they had to do physical. Yeah, but God was more interested in the circumcision of the heart. This is Deuteronomy, five books of Moses, part of the Mosaic covenant. Although they had physical circumcision, God preferred the reality of spiritual circumcision over the literality of physical circumcision. Circumcise then your heart, and almost sounds like a pun here, stiffen no more. That doesn't have anything to do with libido. The stiffen here is the neck of the believer, because Israel was a stiff-necked people. So don't read into it something that's not there. Circumcise then your heart and stiffen no more your neck. Do not brace against God and turn against God. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, and great and mighty and awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He goes on. So we have it in the Old Testament, and then again in Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Once again, he is talking here. And he says, with regard to Israel, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. This has to do with abundant living. Now it says will. Wait a minute. They've had physical circumcision. They've been told to have circumcision of the heart. And here it's in the future. This means that the descendants, guess what? Talking about us. The descendants in the future, that would include the church age, is going to have the circumcision of the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord. And therefore it says, the Lord your God will. They've already had physical circumcision. They've already been told to have spiritual circumcision of the heart. He says, in the future, your descendants will have spiritual circumcision. That's what Paul is talking about. Look at Jeremiah 4:4. Jeremiah in the prophets. So we have it in the Mosaic covenant, and we have it in Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 4. Jeremiah, of course, and the prophets generally, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, we're all talking about the future captivity and the captivity. And, of course, here it's talking about the fact that Israel was disobedient. Verse 3, Jeremiah 4:3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up the fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. They're sowing among the thorns, and so they need to break it up. They need to replant, reconfigure. And then he says, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin, not of the flesh, but of your heart. Yeah, you've had your foreskin, you males have had the foreskin circumcised because you're of Abraham, but you're missing the heart. You don't have the circumcision. Cut the rough edges around the heart. And our hearts are just like that die that my father would take out. And you got to trim the rough edges. All of us have rough edges. And the Lord has to trim those. And we trim them by the circumcision of our heart. What does that mean? It means we need to take in the Word of God and put on, as it were, a new heart. We need to get a heart of compassion and love and faithfulness. Men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go out like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. What would keep that away? Circumcision of the heart. They've had the physical. So here we have it in the Old Testament. And then, of course, we go to the New Testament. Hope we have time for this. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. I'm sorry, 2:29. So, this whole section, of course, he's talking about this, but in verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is the outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. How? By means of the Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and allowing the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit to guide us, the heart is spiritually circumcised by in the Spirit, not by the letter, and this pray, let's see, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. And so men say, oh, you must be Jewish, you have circumcision. You know, they might see this in the restroom or in the spa or somewhere, and oh, you're a Jewish person. That doesn't make you a Jew according to Paul in Romans. Now, it does make you a Jew, as it were, racially or genetically, but true Judaism, he's saying, is of the heart, even for the Jews, because we saw it in Deuteronomy 10, Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah 4. So Paul continues that idea, and he was a Jew. He was circumcised, but he said that's not the point. The point is that the true Jew is the one who's circumcised in the heart. And of course, Gentiles then are fortunate because we don't need physical circumcision. We've been baptized into Christ. We have spiritual circumcision. Go over to Colossians chapter 2. I think we'll have time to finish these. Colossians 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, 11. Look at this. Now here we have this whole idea of position in Christ. Verse 9 it starts and says, for in him all the fullness of deity dwell in bodily form. That's in Christ. In him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. In him you were also circumcised. Wait a minute. I've been circumcised because I'm in Christ? Wow. So I don't need physical circumcision. This is Paul saying it is a spiritual circumcision by being born again and living by the filling of the Spirit that gives you spiritual circumcision. In him you were all circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by means of the circumcision of Christ. There the body of flesh refers not to skin, but to the old sin nature. To the old sin nature, as Paul says. 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And so we have this here in Colossians 2, 11 and following. And the last one, I think we're just about out of time. I want to get Philippians 3, 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. Listen to this. Paul says, verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. Ooh, that's pretty rough. Calling the Judaizers dogs? That's usually terms for the unbelievers, because they were leading people into apostasy. For we, Paul includes himself, are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, because Paul was a Jew and he was circumcised. If anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I more than circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisees, as to zeal. And so he goes on and on, but he says all these things are nothing compared to the spiritual circumcision that we receive in Christ. Well, we have then this information that teaches about spiritual circumcision. I mentioned the fact that circumcision and uncircumcision mentioned 16 times in the epistle to the Galatians. So here it says that only, as it continues, I want to finish this verse quickly and get to the cross, and we'll pick it up there next time. Only that, he says, or so that they should not be persecuted because of the cross of Christ. People will do anything not to have to address the cross of Christ. I was thinking about that, and Paul, of course, said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. I know nothing except Christ and Him crucified. But he also emphasized the importance of resurrection as well. And I was thinking here, for example, the churches or the religious organizations that reject the cross of Christ, and I thought of some of the cults out there, the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witness, they de-emphasize the cross. I just drove by a Mormon church the other day. There's no cross on there. It's just a point at the top. Any Christian church out there, the emphasis is the cross. And the cross should be an empty cross because Christ is not on the cross. He is raised from the dead. And so either de-emphasizing the cross or putting Christ on a crucifix, these things de-emphasize the cross of Christ. Well, what does the cross of Christ mean? Well, we'll come back to it next week and talk about it. But the cross of Christ represents the saving work. Everything that Christ did, bearing our sins in His body on the cross. His soul was made a sacrifice, like an Old Testament sacrifice, Isaiah 53 tells us. And therefore, He became a substitute for all the sins of the human race. Yours, mine, all of our sins. And because of that, this crucifixion and this cross representing the most important issue, short of resurrection. But the cross here, Paul has in mind the whole process, saved by the work of Christ on the cross, which had no meaning unless He was resurrected and the Father was satisfied or propitiated, and therefore the work of Christ on the cross satisfied the Father's righteous demands. Well, and the Father's character. Well, we need to stop there, so we'd like to close out just with a brief statement about how you can become a believer. And this is muddied so much by churches, sadly, in our country and in many places around the world. And the Scripture is quite clear. There's no other name under heaven given among men where whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. And of course, those that believe in Him have everlasting life. I love 1 John 5:11-13, where it says that these things have been written that you may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have everlasting life simply by believing in Jesus Christ. The Scripture is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Won't you make that decision if you've never done it before you leave this broad this morning? We'll take a moment for prayer, and you can simply tell God the Father you're believing in Jesus Christ. That's the moment of your eternal life. At the beginning of the great adventure, you will experience moment by moment and day by day, capped off by meeting the Lord face to face at the rapture of the church, and so shall we always be with the Lord. And Paul tells us, comfort one another with these words. Jesus said He's going to prepare a place for us, and if He goes, He's coming again. And when He comes, He's going to come and take us to where He is so that there we may be with Him always. What a wonderful promise. That's the promise we have as believers. That's our encouragement. Won't you make that decision? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for our opportunity to be live streaming to those who desire to hear your word. Father, I pray that the words that I have spoken are the words that you would have me to say so that people can believe in Jesus Christ, that they can have hope even in their darkest hour, in the hour of catastrophe, calamity, or simple adversity, even simple illness, that you are our hope and that we have everlasting life at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. Help us to be faithful to you moment by moment, to come into your presence and hear those words from your Son, Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.